God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from our gospel reading from Luke chapter 10, as many of us may know this section of scripture as the Good Samaritan. And as we get into this text, I have to ask you a kind of an interesting question. As you enter church, and I don't know about you, but for me, one of the first things I see is the stained glass picture that we have of Jesus. And how do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus as a teacher? Do you see Jesus as a guide? Jesus as a reformer? A Jesus as some sort of social advocate? Jesus as a judge? Or maybe Jesus is the one you go to in some time of need? Well, people have many different viewpoints of who Jesus is, but we need to go back to Scripture and say, okay, God's Word, tell us, who is this Jesus? And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when God is speaking to Joseph about Mary, he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." If I could just use that as sort of the definition here of who Jesus is. We have to remember, why did God take on flesh and blood and dwell among us? Why did God ultimately go to the cross to die for the forgiveness of our sins? Yes, was buried, and on the third day he rose again, showing that, yes, God the Father accepted his sacrifice. Our sins, no, the wrath of those sins from God the Father are no longer accounted to us, but now Jesus has taken that away. He has paid the price for our sins. So yes, Jesus can be a teacher. Yes, in one essence, he is a guide. If you take a look at the political viewpoint of the Jewish people, he was definitely considered to be a reformer. Some people do look at him as a social advocate. Some may look at him as a judge. Definitely someone you would want to go to in time of need. But most importantly, Jesus is our Savior. And when we lose sight that Jesus is our Savior, all of a sudden the Scriptures take on a different meaning. But as long as we remember that Jesus is our Savior, we can take a look at God's Word, not in fear, not with a lot of trembling, but with a lot of joy. Joy that, yes, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Let's get into our text. From Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, Luke reminds us on one occasion, and he describes it as an expert in the law stood up, and notice what the expert in the law was going to do in verse 25, to test Jesus. Now let me just stop there at this point. Who in their right mind would want to test Jesus? Wouldn't that seem kind of strange? And how would you test him? Well, the how was with a question, but why would you test Jesus? Well, you have to go back to my initial statement. Not everyone viewed Jesus as their Savior. Notice how he calls Jesus. The first words out of his mouth was not Savior, but was Teacher. Now, any teacher can be tested. And this man thought of himself to be, you know, fairly well endowed intellectually, you could say. And so he was going to test Jesus to see if he was truly going to live up to what we would call the Old Testament. And so his question he was posing to Jesus is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, very often in the Jewish culture back then, they would ask questions to gather information. And Jesus, knowing this, answers his question with a question: what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? You can almost take a look at this person, this expert in the law, sort of drooling and salivating at this point, going, I was hoping you're going to ask this question, because I will now show you my expertise in the Old Testament law. And he answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To which Jesus replies, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But now Luke also notes the man was not just going to be satisfied with saying, okay, Jesus, so we're both up on our Old Testament law. He has to now take it one step more. Verse 29. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This expert in the Old Testament probably remembered what Leviticus says. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's interesting here in Leviticus, a lot of the religious scholars at the time took that to mean my neighbor is those people who live around me, those people who are related to me, and maybe a little bit broader, those people who were of the Jewish nation. Interesting enough, the Samaritans, who lived in the same proximity of sorts, were not considered neighbors by the Jews. They were considered, in one essence, enemies or a lower class citizen. They were not considered to be neighbors. Jesus, knowing that, goes into what's called the Good Samaritan, where the man was beaten, he was robbed, and was not helped by the priest, was not helped by the Levite. Both of them saw the person. Both of them passed by the person. But the Samaritan, the one in whom the Jews would probably sit there and say, is not my neighbor. It was the Samaritan who helped out. And verse 36 of our text, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus asked this expert in the law. The expert in the law replied, he couldn't even say the Samaritan. He could only say the one who had mercy on him. Now, Jesus says, go and do likewise. This person must have went away very sad and very depressed, because in the back of his mind, in one essence, he'd learned probably to hate these people. Now, this teacher is saying, have mercy on this people. He probably went away rejected. Scripture doesn't really say. But the answer again is, if you have a different viewpoint of who Jesus is, this text on the Good Samaritan may strike you the wrong way. Because if I look at Jesus as the teacher, the teacher who's trying to teach me something, I look at this text and I have to sit there and say, okay, Pastor Balaam, you tell me how many times I've been the Good Samaritan. Well, maybe I can come up with a couple times, but if I take a look at my life, have I always done good? Have I always sought out people in need? The answer is no. Have I ever hated anyone? Have I ever not wanted to be around certain people or tried to ignore people? Unfortunately, my sinful nature kicks in, and the answer is yes. And so where does this put us? Well, God's word reminds us that these things are called the law. And God's word says if you break the law in any one point, you cannot inherit eternal life. You must keep the law perfectly, or guess what? You will not inherit eternal life. And that was the initial question, wasn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the real answer to that question is, I can't. I always screw up. I sin. And by the way, I was even born in sin. Paul very clearly reminds us, for the wages of sin is not life, but death. So where does this leave me? Let's go back to the initial question. In verse 25, if a person comes up to Jesus, I'm sort of changing the text here, and not asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because that's the bad question to ask. Because the truth of the matter is, I cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. If I look at Jesus as the teacher, then the question must be what I do. But now let's look at it from a different point of view. Let's look at it from Jesus being my Savior. Let's hold God's word to account. From Matthew chapter 21, chapter 1, verse 21, you will call his name Jesus for what? He will save his people from their sins. If that is the purpose of Jesus, and believe me, I want you to hang on to that definition of Jesus, and that is his main purpose. The question isn't what I can do to inherit eternal life. No. The question is, how do I get to eternal life? Notice the change of the question. The change of the question, yes, I want to get to eternal life, but notice it's not asked by what I can do. It's saying, how do I get there? And the answer is going back to Matthew. What is written in the gospel? His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Clearly, succinctly, a Savior. One who has come to fulfill the law. One who has come to take away God's wrath. One who has come to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Now that we have a Savior, now that we have one who has delivered us from sin, death, and the devil, now we take a look at the law. And we don't write it out of our books. We don't clip it out of the Bible. We use the law as a guide. Okay, how does God want Christians to act? Now notice, this is a guide. This isn't a mandate. Because too often we get this confused. There are still some Christians in today's world who are trying to live by that law, who are trying to say, you must do this in order to inherit eternal life. And if you don't do it, you are a terrible Christian. And some would even question your faith. To which I have to ask, where is my Savior? And what did he save me from? I see Jesus as my Savior. The one who does not correct Moses. The one who did not bring the law. The one who taught the law, but he wanted to correct, you could say, the perversions of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. The ones who took God's law and twisted it and perverted it for their own gain. Sometimes I see other Christians wanting to do that. Then Jesus doesn't become my Savior. Jesus becomes the second lawgiver. But through the law, I cannot merit eternal life. It must be given to me, and it is only given to me through my Savior. So now that we view Jesus as our Savior, and I hope and pray we do, how do we look now at the Good Samaritan? Again, as a guide. What opportunities as Christians do we have to show God's love? Because we, in turn, we appreciate what God has done, that yes, he has saved us. He has delivered us from sin, death, and the devil. And what do we do with that appreciation? We say to God, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me my sins because I have not lived up to your law. I have not always been the Good Samaritan. Forgive me, and there is forgiveness. We come before the Lord today confessing our sins, and there is forgiveness. We come before the Lord today seeking Jesus as our Savior, and with that bread and the wine is also the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith. Notice we're not receiving the bread and the wine so that we get more laws to do and more commandments, but we are receiving forgiveness of sins and strengthening of faith. If I can just back up from last week's gospel lesson, from Luke chapter 10, verse 20, when the disciples returned from doing a mission that Jesus wanted them to do to proclaim the kingdom of God, they were rejoicing that they were able to heal people and to drive out spirits. And notice what Jesus said in verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The disciples came back, they did what Jesus told them to do, and then Jesus pat them on the back and saying, good boys, you fulfilled the law. He said, no, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what the Christian should be rejoicing in. That's how we look to our Savior, the one who delivers us. So we take a look at the Good Samaritan. What is Jesus trying to teach us? In love? Through the gospel? That yes, He is our Savior. Yes, we haven't measured up. We need forgiveness from Him. And as we say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, we do look for opportunities. And what opportunities do we have to share God's love? We just got through commissioning our VBS workers, who through this week will be able to teach God's love to the children. We also look for opportunities to promote God's love in our daily lives, in our communities. But when we fail, because of our sinful nature creeping in, because of the hesitation within us, we come before our Lord and Savior and say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We come to Him as our Savior and we are forgiven. So how do you see Jesus? Do you see Him as a Savior? Or do you see Him as a second lawgiver? Do you see Him as one who has already delivered you from sin, death, and the devil? Or the one who has given you more rules and regulations to follow that you can't even keep up with? If you follow the rules and regulations and try to merit eternal life that way, can you ever be assured of your salvation? And the answer is no. But if you look at Jesus as your Savior, the one who has delivered you from sin, death, and the devil, the one who went to the cross and died, the one who was risen on the third day, the one who has redeemed you with His own blood, then guess what? You can be assured 100% that because of the faith you have in Jesus as your Savior, you have the gift of eternal life. So we take a look at this Good Samaritan account that Jesus tells, and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the grace you have given me. Thank you for delivering me. And Lord, help me by your grace alone to share your love so that more people may understand your grace. This is what the church is all about, to proclaim God's glory, to proclaim the gospel message that yes, we have been freed from sin, death, and the devil. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.